This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Beauty of Unity.
Psalm 133 in verse 1 says this, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, that's believers, to dwell together in unity. In Ephesians 4:3, Paul instructs the church to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then, of course, President Lincoln used these words to try to bring the country together after the war. And it's Mark 3:25, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. There have been many attempts to bring the country together, and a lot of times the country does come together for a very short period. You remember September 11th? Do you remember when Congress was standing together, Republicans and Democrats, the senators all standing on the steps of the Congress, singing God Bless America? I think that lasted about 14 minutes. And then they were at each other in blame. Doesn't seem to last too long. Jesus really understood how terrible and how disastrous it could be when the body of Jesus Christ is in disunity. He realized what a tremendous potential there is for us when we are one, when we are unified, when we are in unity. So in the closing hours of Jesus' earthly ministry, in the moments just before his suffering, his humiliation, and his death, Jesus prayed a prayer, which really, really is what's called the Lord's Prayer. This really is the Lord's Prayer. And in this prayer, Jesus prayed for three people. He prayed for himself, he prayed for the apostles, and then he prayed for his church, you and me. That text is to be found in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 11, 17, 20 to 26. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read from God's word this morning. John chapter 17, verses 6 to 11, 17, and then 20 to 26. John 17, beginning at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are to thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and hast loved me. And Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Thank you for the reading of the word together this morning. In verse 21 of our text, Jesus prays that we will be one. He's not going to force us to be one, folks. He's not going to put the screws on your head to make us one. He'll not override our free will and make us one against our will. He prays, rather, that his truth will reveal to us the power and the potential of being one with him and one with each other. He's hoping that as we study the Word, as we dig into the Word, we will understand that unity is part of his plan for the church. And we can also realize that the church hasn't always stepped up to the plate, and we'll get to that in a little while. Jesus made no promise that his church would be one, and the Bible gives us evidence of churches unified by their love, while others are fractured by their divisions. And this has been at the core of so much trouble in the church. James 3:16 says this, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Where there's disunity, the devil gets the opportunity to put his foot in. It's like the proverbial story of the camel getting his nose under the tent. Where there's disunity, where we're broken apart and splintered into groups or divided down the middle, only bad things can come of that. History proves and Scripture warns that bad things will come when we are not one in the Spirit, when we are not unified, when we are not bound together by the cords of love. The Bible says that a three-cord love cannot be broken. That cannot be broken. In his prayer, Christ points to some supernatural resources that are available to the body of Christ that will keep us together. Verse 17, he tells us that the believer is sanctified. What a wonderful word. That's a word that means that we have been set apart to holiness. That God wants us to work at being holy. We will never be completely holy until we get home to be with the Lord. We'll never be any of the things that people say we can be while we're here on earth. We can only be faithful. Faithful to the work you have within you, the capacity for that. Sanctified means that when you ask Christ to come into your heart and your life, he reached down and pulled you out of the crowd. He set you apart. He set you apart because now when Christ's Holy Spirit lives in you, you are different. Listen, there's a big division in the world. There are those who have the Holy Spirit indwelling them and those who don't. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit's in you. That makes you different and that sets you apart as different. You're no longer just going along in the flow. There is some kind of a restraining force the Holy Spirit exerts on our behavior. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you're venturing into the wrong kinds of waters, things are going to sweep you away into bad habits. You get that sense right off the bat, that discerning spirit, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be talking like this. I shouldn't be watching this. I shouldn't be allowing myself to partake of this. Something inside, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, get out of that situation. You have been set apart. That's not for you. Good things happen when you listen. Bad things happen when you don't. Set apart, not just going along with the flow. You're not just a number anymore. I love that idea that when Christ hung on the cross, you were on his mind. Is that too hard for us to comprehend? I don't think so. You say, but there are millions and millions of people and billions of people around the world, and billions have lived. Listen, if computers can do those equations where they're doing millions of computations in a split second, what could Jesus do? He's God. He could see you on the cross. He could see his blood being shed for you. You're no longer alone. You're no longer hopeless, you're no longer helpless, and you're no longer homeless. You've got a home. You've got a forwarding address, as I love to say. You've got a place in heaven reserved for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be also, Jesus says. I'm excited about that. I'm not complacent about going home to heaven. I'm ready. I'm not pushing the envelope to try and get there. You don't see me standing on the back of a motorcycle, you know, driving 75 miles an hour down some highway. When it happens, it happens, and I'll be glad to be home, and don't cry over me. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. He set you apart. His plan for you is individualistic. He wants things from you, and he wants to give you and imbue you with things. You have a purpose. He has given you a new beginning, a second chance. He's begun a process of change and growth within you that will continue until the day you go home to be with him, or again, when you hear a trumpet sound and we'll all go home to be with him. I don't know which I would prefer. I think for the most part, what I would prefer is to hear the trumpet. I really would love to hear the trumpet. And then somehow, if I could catch it in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, I would just like to be part of like moving up and seeing all of us together moving up from our different places. If you're working in Pennsylvania, if you're on vacation in Maine, all of a sudden, all of us would be pulled right up to be able to see each other all go up together. What a trip. What a ride. I'm looking forward to it. The Lord says, I've set you apart for my use. You're not the person you used to be. You're not the person you're gonna be. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a reason for you to be here. God's got a reason for you to go through your current circumstance. God's got a reason for your joys, and God's got a reason for your tears. You're in his hands, and he wants to use you for his purposes. Verse 23, Jesus prays that we may be made perfect in one. Perfect. That's a word that means complete. That's a word that means mature. Unity is born out of a growing maturity that only comes from obedience to God's word. If you want to grow in the Lord, you're going to have to grow in the word. You're going to have to be in the book, folks. You're going to get so many people who are going to come along and challenge your faith. If you've got nothing stored up inside of you from God's word and be able to use it as the sword it was meant to be, as the shield it was meant to be, then you can't really give them anything but your opinion. How about giving them God's word? Well, you're going to have to be in the word for that to happen. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word is quick. That's a word which means alive. It's real. It's current. It's pertinent. It's where you are. It's alive. It's powerful, it says. It means it's life-changing. We hear testimonies when we go down to Keswick to enjoy the music ministry, but we also hear testimonies from the folks down there who have had addictive behavior, alcohol and drugs, etc. We heard the wonderful story of a young woman who'd given her heart to Christ and become part of that group down there, working to overcome her addictions and her problems. And these accounts, these true accounts of how Jesus is changing lives are miraculous. Jesus is in the life-changing business. And what you need to do is you need to hang on and let him do his work through the Holy Spirit. He's powerful. The word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Not like a sword that cuts like this, but more like a surgeon's scalpel. Used in the skilled hands of a surgeon that's had many, many years of practice. When God wants to cut things out of your life, the Holy Spirit will surgically go in and bring those things to your memory and together remove the tumor of that sin out of your life. It's a work in process, is a surgery that takes time. It says that when he does his work, it's piercing even to the dividing of sunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows. It goes beyond the physical to a place so deep within you that only he can reach. But you and I have to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit to sensitize us to the things that he doesn't want in our lives anymore, the things that he wants to put in our lives. So are there areas in your life that God wants to see growth? Ask him, Lord, where should the growth come from in my life? Where do you want me to mature? Where do I need work? He'll reveal that to you. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He reveals to us, the word reveals to us, the evil and the good that's in all of us. And if you don't think there's good in you, you're wrong. And if you don't think the potential for evil is in you, you're wrong. We've got this potential, and we need to be guarded against that. And the guardian of our hearts and our minds is the Holy Spirit working with the Word. Jesus never said that unity or peace or harmony or love or growth is going to be simple or it's going to be easy. These things are a challenge. This message is a challenge. This is not just something one morning you woke up, you put your feet on the floor, and you said, hey, I'm going to work for unity. I'm going to work for peace. I'm going to be a better Christian than I was yesterday. And there it is, all done. Nothing comes that easy. Your Christian journey is a very hard and a very long journey. Just don't give up in the process. Don't quit in the process. It may get tiring and it may get frustrating, but don't quit and give up. God wrote the Bible in part to challenge our thinking and our living. It's one thing to talk about Jesus. It's one thing to say you believe the promises of God's word. It's something else again to claim those promises and then act upon them. Again, I love the phrase in 1 Corinthians 13, the word charity, as opposed to the translation to the word love. Love is a word, but charity is love in action. And what God would have us to do with his promises and his principles is to believe them and then to incorporate them into our lives and then to let them go to work. It's more than just lip service. Matthew 7:14 says, the path to salvation is narrow. The road is narrow. There's only one way to God, and that one way is through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the path to unity is also narrow. There's not enough space on the path for both unity and mean-spiritedness. You don't bring people close by having a mean-spirited attitude towards them. That doesn't bring people together. It doesn't bring people together, and there's not enough space for unity and gossip to go together. You have to choose one or the other. Gossiping hurts people. It's not a way to bring people together. So it's inconsistent to be working at unity and peace and gossip about your brother, sister, or your neighbor. There's not enough room for unity and racism, sexism, hatred, and injustice. You'll have to choose one or the other. And there's not enough room for unity and egotism or unfair criticism. You'll have to choose one or the other. But there is enough room on the path for unifiers to walk hand in hand and for peacemakers to walk side by side. And there is enough of God's strength for those who walk the path of unity and peace to bear one another's burdens and lift up one another in prayer. You think you can't do this. With God's help, you can do this. We sang that little chorus. Nothing is impossible with God. We can work even more diligently to be at peace with our brothers and sisters, not just in this place, but around the world. And there's not enough room for us to do any less. But there is enough room on the path for unifiers and peacemakers to build bridges and not walls. Verse 26, Jesus prays, God's love will live in us. God's love will live within us. It's by God's love alone that unity is possible, and that love already exists in you. One of the fruit of the Spirit that's in you, when the Holy Spirit came in you, he came into you with gifts, and he came into you with fruit, the manifestations of your salvation. The things, when people see, they know you're a Christian, and one of them is love. They'll know we're Christians by our what? Love. It's a love that makes it possible for us to love the unlovely, to forgive the indefensible, to overlook the speck in another's eye, to weep with those who weep, to comfort those who comfort. By the strength of God's love, the unifiers will climb walls, will climb mountains to build bridges. But again, the pursuit of unity is neither easy nor simple. It'll take effort, and there will be times when that effort will be futile. Now, we talk about this, but let's talk about this in a real world sense. In other words, look at Romans 12:18. It says here, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Break it down. If it be possible, my brothers and sisters, sometimes it's not possible. Some people don't want to be unified. Some people only look for the ways in which we can be divided. You see that all the time in the political sphere, dividing and dividing and dividing. Some people believe that when the scripture said, by your fruits you shall know them, they really thought that we were not fruit inspectors, but nitpickers. That we're really not looking at the things that make us who we are. We're looking at the things that divide us. If you want to find flaws in this pastor, man, you can write a book. And the other part of it is, I'm not going to hide my flaws. I just want to be who I am. And I thank you for allowing me to be who I am with my flaws. And then it says, as much as lies in you. So if it be possible, some people don't make it possible, and that's on them. But then it also goes on here to say, as much as lies in you. This is your part. You have a part in bringing people together. You have a part in holding a church together. You have a part in holding a family together. You have a part in holding someone who is a sister or a brother in Christ, holding them to the faith. You have a responsibility and a part in this. They have their part. You have your part. This is your part. Unity and maturity go hand in hand. Only through the trials, the tests, the suffering, will we be able to explore the limits of faith, grace, and mercy that God has given us to work for unity with others. Christian growth and maturity are a lifelong learning process. If we have a teachable spirit, peace and harmony are within our reach. But let me tell you, some of us don't have a teachable spirit. Some of us can never learn this lesson. You know, if it be possible. Amos 3:3 says this. Look at the power of this verse. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together? Do you agree with anyone about everything? Be honest, I don't. Mayor Koch used to say, and I probably told you this before, but Mayor Koch used to say, if you agree with me about everything, if two people agree about everything, one of them is not thinking. We can't agree about everything. That's a fact. It's not possible. But here's what we must agree on. We must agree on the core issues about Christ and His Word. The truth cannot be thrown away in the name of unity. In other words, it's wonderful to work for unity and it's wonderful to work for peace. But if we decide in order to do that, we've got to discard the Word, it ain't worth it. That's not something we should do. Now, here's a very old statement that somebody wrote. In the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Listen again. In the essentials, unity. We must be unified about who Jesus is. We must stand firmly on God's word. We cannot compromise it. And in those things, those essentials about who Jesus is and what he means to us, we've got to be there. On the non-essentials, we must have liberty. In other words, there are certain areas we will not going to agree. But we've got to be free to express those here in this fellowship. We've got to say, you know, that's really not essential to what it means to be a Christian. For example, the question of tongues is very divisive in churches. Even the question of the King James Bible is very divisive in churches. We have to learn to give liberty to one another in that. I mean, people come into this church, I think, for the most part, they know where your pastor stands on the use of the King James Bible as a complete book. But I don't stand here and tell any of you not to bring your NIV. I wouldn't do that to you. I just want to show you the power of this. So we should stand for what we believe and not be ashamed. But when we disagree on a thing like that, there should be liberty. And in all things, there should be charity. We should put our love into action and say, you know what? On the things other than the essentials, we can agree to disagree lovingly. J.C. Riley, the theologian, wrote this, unity without the gospel is a worthless unity. It is the very unity of hell. Once we agree on the imperatives, we must love through the things we don't agree about. If we focus on our differences, our focus is on each other. If we focus on unity, our focus is on the Lord. Let me repeat that and listen, okay? If we focus on our differences, our focus is on each other. I disagree with you about this, I disagree with you about that. But if we focus on unity and being one in the Lord, our focus is on the Lord. And I'd rather be focused on the Lord than the things that separate us. Much is at stake because love and unity are the calling card, the business card, if you will, of the church. So if you go for an interview, you've got a resume. It presents you. It's your calling card. If you're already in business and you're calling on a customer, you give them your business card. What is the Christian's business card? What is the Christian's resume? Love and unity and peace. Verse 21, Jesus says, "We must be one so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." In other words, Jesus is basically saying that the only way that they'll know you are Christians is by your love. The only one to know that you're a Christian is by how you get along in the areas where you don't agree. The only way they're going to know that you're Christians is how you care for one another, how kind you are to one another, how helpful you are to one another, how loving you are to one another, and how you work together as one. Some of the beauty that we hear about our church is that when people walk in here who are visitors, they say, I've never come to such a caring and loving church. They just get the sense of that. That's what I've heard, and that's what you've told me you've heard. Well, that's a wonderful testimony, but who does it reflect on? It reflects on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our testimony must reflect on Christ. We have to learn to play well with one another, to work together, and we do. Jesus knew the power of one. Unified Christians accomplish more together than they can all alone. In our gifts and through our giving, we can reach the lonely, the lost, and the desperate in the name of Jesus Christ. Many hands can build handicap ramps, give new freedom to the wheelchair bound, repair roofs, do a variety of things. Many hands can repair the leaky roof, distribute food and clothing to those in need, cut somebody's grass who needs help with the grass, lift somebody's logs who needs help with the logs, serve meals, cook meals for those who need and for the church when it needs, distribute gifts to children whose parents are in prison, distribute baskets to the shut-ins. All of these things are demonstrations of our love. Prayerfully and believing in my heart that if you have a need, you know that this is a place that you can come to, that we're here for you. This is our commission. This is our calling card. This needs to be our resume. This is what people see when they see the church or they see something else. And what do you think draws people to Jesus? He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw everyone to myself. We have the responsibility and unity and peace and truth and love to draw people to Christ. Many voices can powerfully tell the story of what Jesus has done in their life. And by their love and by their care and by their kindness one for another, Christians demonstrate that unity is possible and Jesus is the only way. I encourage you this morning, look into your own heart and ask yourself, can we grow in our love for one another? In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Beginning Sunday, June 26th, Amwell Church of the Brethren service hours will change to Sunday School, 9:15 a.m., worship service, 10:15 a.m.